passages about. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Notice how he starts out. John talked about this morning. The love of Christ constraineth us. It isn't, the constraint is not my love for him. It's his love for me. Now, that doesn't mean we don't love him. But John said we love him because he first loved us. If you ever start looking at your love for him and singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," it isn't long before you get that little twinge in your gut and say, "Yeah, but I'm not doing it really well, am I?" And who wants to boast about how much they love God anyway? Because we're not the issue. But boy, isn't it so much more wonderful to point yonder and say, "Look how much he loves me." Romans 5, verse number 80 says, God commendeth his love toward us. God commends it. He says, here it is. He commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't guess it's ever okay to be a sinner, is it? But boy, when I read that verse, I think, you know, God doesn't give me permission to be a sinner, but he said he knew I was. He said, it's okay. Not right. But you can relax, because I got this thing covered. Trust my son. There's an answer. And that's not excusing sin. That's what the grace of God teaches us. The grace of God that appears to all, brings salvation to all men, brings salvation as appeared to all men, teaching us. What does God's grace teach you? That God put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He didn't say you need to do it because you wouldn't do it. You weren't doing it. You wouldn't do it. You're still a sinner. You're still thumbing your nose in his face. You're still going your way, doing it. You're doing your thing. And when you're in that condition, when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, helpless to do anything about it, really. Not just unwilling. But when you got to be willing, you couldn't do it. That's one reason you don't get to be willing. You have that innate understanding of your own inability. Can't tell you how many times in the last just few months as a pastor I've had people come and sit at my desk or my chair or in my office or call me on the phone and talk about this difficulty and that difficulty and another difficulty and say, I just can't. I can't get any victory over it. I can't. And it's so wonderful to be able to say, you know, that's good. I'm glad you're learning what you need to learn. Because it's in your weakness that his strength becomes the issue. Paul says the love of Christ, his love for us. You want to see it? Well, you don't look at your bank account. People think if God would just move the decimal point to the left a couple of three numbers, it would prove he loved me. The problem with that is you'd spend it and need it done again. Don't look at the state of your romantic life. You know, don't look at the state of your health. All those kind of things. Those things just come and go. The state of your financial life, you know what that reflects? It doesn't reflect God's love. It reflects what kind of a money manager you are. How you satisfy your appetites and what you do and how disciplined you are. Your romantic life, well, gee whiz, look in the mirror and you'll explain that. All these other things. God's love is objectively demonstrated in history at Calvary. And he said, that's what constrains us. Now, the contrast to that is Galatians chapter 5. Look over there. Galatians 6. Galatians chapter number 6. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Now, you know what a fair show in the flesh is? That's a big shindig. They want to put on a show that looks good. What do? They constrain you. Now, there's that word in Corinthians. What's constraining a grace believer? The love of Christ. What's constraining these people? A desire to satisfy the lust of their flesh. All the lust of people's flesh isn't satisfied down at some upholstered store down the street down here. There's more, or at least equally as much, satisfying of the lust of people's flesh up here at the cathedrals and the churches. See, your flesh has a... You remember that tree was the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Human good is just as unacceptable to God as human evil. In fact, Isaiah says that all of our righteousnesses, the goods we do, are filthy rags in His sight. So all the filthy things in the world aren't over here on the lascivious side. In God's mind, a lot of them over here on the aesthetic side. Because of the lust, they're just... Religion's designed to satisfy the lusts of your flesh. You know how many people would look at what we're doing tonight and think this is absolutely untenable, that you could have a Bible study? Well, this is not a religious setting. Thank God. A guy came into our place one time, not too... About 4 years ago, we bought a piece of property out. We had to move because we needed more room in our assembly. We bought an office building. When we started looking for property to move to, I told the guys, I said, if we can find a place we could use every day instead of just Sunday and Wednesday, you know, in other words, the auditorium isn't the issue as much as we need office space. We need room. So the guy said, well, why don't we buy an office building? I said, oh. Well, what an idea. Where'd you get that idea from? And so we found this office complex that was abandoned and not being used, and we bought it from them. And it doesn't look like a church, does it? And I'm saying, that's good. We put a sign out front tell you that there's a church meets here. But the building, you know what it looks like? It looks like an office building. Now, that's one of the big things today. You know, they have these big box mega churches and stuff, and they want them to look... But I'm not wanting to look. I don't want it to look like that because of that. Because we aren't doing religion there. That's the key. A lot of people, it doesn't satisfy that religious itch. These people want to make a fair show in the flesh. When that's the issue, they constrain you to be circumcised. There is a physical operation that they require you to perform to be accepted. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 11, he says, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, he once did, now he didn't, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. If you'll tell people they can do something to make God happy with them, to get saved or to stay saved or to demonstrate they are saved, you take away the offense of grace. You know what's offensive about grace? It looks you in the eye and says, you can't do anything. God's got to do it. That's why when you get saved and you become a believer, you slip back into the old system so easy. Because now that I'm saved, I don't want to believe I still can't do anything. That's why Paul says, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, by grace through faith plus nothing, so walk ye in Him. And see, our old nature, our old flesh wants to perform. And just like when we're lost, you give a lost man something to do, and they'll do it with joy and love doing it. I just talked to a couple just a few days ago, and they were telling me how they... When they got married, in a very religious church and with a lot of liturgy and ritual and things to go do. And they said, oh, it just made us feel so married. And I'm thinking, you know, that isn't what made me feel married. That didn't do it for me. But all that religion, and they love. God said, I just love doing that. Because it makes me feel so humble. And it makes me feel so good about myself. That's what it's designed to do. To make you... That's why there are these big cathedrals that when you walk in them, you just kind of hunker down. And you look at the architecture. It's designed to affect your flesh that way. And people, your old man loves that. He loves to perform. Give me something to do and I'll go try to do it. When I mess up, I'll just get an excuse and do it again. I'll just keep trying because I know I can get it. Well, when you realize you can't, you get saved, you come to the end of yourself and say, I can't. You'll have to save me, Lord, or I perish. Now, as a saved person, that old sin nature says, okay, now I can do it. Now we're in the family. Give me another chance, will you? And that's what these people are being hooked with. These are saved people at Galatia. Where the religionists are coming along and saying, now, if you want to get the most out of your Christian life, if you really want to get everything God has for you, you need this religious ordinance. You need to get circumcised. You need to get baptized. You need to get the rules and the regulations out and do in order to gain from God that status. Come with me over to Colossians chapter 2. Watch how good that's going to help you. Colossians chapter 2. And I got to tell you, folks, I've sat right where you're sitting. And there's probably very few of you who, I just turned 60 years old in December, so I've been around a little bit of time, been preaching for over 40 years, been dealing with dudes like you about that long. And there's very few situations you get into that I haven't been where you are. So it's easy for me to speak out of some personal experience in these things when I talk about it. But I can tell you, whatever circumstance you get in and are in, and I love the thing about it says the Lord is tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He's been there too. He didn't get into sin. But he's tempted. There are only three ways you're tempted. Lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, lust of pride of life. That's only every temptation. Sin complicates things, but the simplicity that's in Christ runs right to the heart of it. And it really isn't all that complicated. And those things, the answer to all of it is in God's grace. 2 Colossians 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, are you dead with Christ? Well, if you're saved, you are. But I got saved, and I didn't know I was. I was, but I didn't know it. You know why? Nobody told me. I remember going through a little ordeal. How I found that I was dead. I was dead in Christ. I was in a church that was I was raised in. My uncle was a preacher in another church and a different denomination. And after I'd got saved, I went and told him that I'd gotten saved because he'd witnessed to my family through the years, and I knew he was, and I'd gotten saved. And he said, "Well, have you been baptized?" And I said, "Well, no." I said, "Yes, I have been. I was baptized. Got a god, Uncle Aunt Lula and Uncle Rankin are my godparents." He says, "No. I mean, have you been baptized?" I said, "Yeah, they baptized me when I was a baby." And he says, "Now look, let me ask you something. If you had a dog and he died, and you took him out in the backyard and you just put dirt on his head, would you say you buried him?" I said, "Well, no." He said, "Well, then they didn't baptize you." So I go back to my church. And the preacher would come around Sunday school every week just to say hello to the Sunday school class. I said, "Brother Evans, would you answer a question for me?" He said, "Yeah." I said, if you had a dog, I'm in the Methodist church now. That was the other guys were Baptist. I said, "Brother Evans, if you had a dog and he died and took him out of the backyard and you threw dirt on the head, would you say you buried him?" And God is my witness, that preacher looked at me, he said, "You've been talking to the Baptist, hadn't you?" I said, well, yeah. And so I didn't, it was confusion. Well, I had an Alabama history teacher, I was in the ninth grade, Mayans Junior High School. And I went back to see Brother Lange, who I'd been going down studying with him every day during lunch period. And I went in and asked Brother Lange, and Brother Lange was a grace believer. Understood right division. Was trying to teach me a little bit about it. And he's a grace preacher. And I went in and I said, "Brother Lange, let me ask you a question. If you had a dog and he died, and when I got, he didn't say you've been talking to the Baptist or you didn't. He said, there's something you need to learn. Look here." And he showed me Romans chapter 6. "What don't you know? As many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, been baptized into his death." You know the verse. And he said, "Now how can you get baptized into Jesus Christ when he isn't here?" I said, I have no idea. He said, well, let me show you that. And he showed me 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And nobody had to run a Mack truck over me. I got it. Because those two verses answer the questions. So I go back to my uncle. And I go back to my pastor. And I wasn't in that group very much longer. It didn't work too well. But when you realize that once you, when you trust Christ, whether you don't know it even, something God does for you that you have to learn about in His Word. So He says, if you're dead with Christ. And the if there is not maybe you are, maybe you aren't, but it's you say it to your kids, if you're my kid, or if you're going to go to the it's a challenge kind of if. Here's the challenge of being dead in Christ. If you'll be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. If you're dead with Christ, and you died to the rudiments, the ordinances, and the regulations of the world, why do you go out and put yourself in subjection to the commandments of men if God already set you free from that? Isn't that a good question? There's the question right there when people say, well, you need to be baptized. There's the question to ask them. That's what he's asking. Why do I need that religious operation? There's the question. If I'm dead with Christ to that stuff, why do I need to go do something like I wasn't dead to Him? Now look at what He says about Him in verse 23. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom. There's that fair show in the flesh. They look smart. They have a show of wisdom. It makes sense to your flesh to perform. It makes no sense to your flesh to sit and do nothing. We got to solve this, and I got to be involved. It makes more sense than sitting around in a show of wisdom and will worship. Look back at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. A voluntary humility, will worship and humility. Verse 23. What's he talking? Isn't humility a good thing? Well, you'd think so, but here's a bad thing. I'm humble and proud of it. That's the idea here. It looks good, but what's it really stroking? It's stroking me. And neglecting of the body. Just a few days ago, entered into a religious season called Lent. My wife and I were sitting at a meeting unrelated to anything like this, and a lady says, well, I'm going to give up chocolate ice cream for Lent. The words came out of my mouth before I could catch them, and my wife, she would have hit me in the back of the head, but that had jumped out faster. I looked around at the lady and I said, "Boy, I bet God's impressed with that." And I said, "This was a meeting unrelated to any of that. Just got a thing. I didn't need that lady's support in anything at the moment." But can you imagine, I'm going to impress God by giving up chocolate ice cream. Boy, you must really have a hook on chocolate ice cream. But that's the idea. Neglecting of the body. You watch people, you'll see them flogging themselves. That kind of stuff. That's religion. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. There's no honor. Listen, you aren't going to satisfy your flesh with religion. You understand that? Your flesh will not be satisfied with religion. You know why? Your flesh is a hog. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Your flesh is a pig. He's a hog. He won't quit. Neither will she. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 19. Paul talking about believers when they act like they're not, they're unbelievers. He said, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. And I read that. I see they're past feeling and they give themselves over. What do you do when you give yourself over? You just betray yourself. You just turn yourself over to lasciviousness. To work all uncleanness with greediness. I mean, if I'm going to go work all uncleanness, doesn't that say all of it? But now I'm greedy, I got to get not just all of it, I got to get all of it. But that's the way sin works. You see, when sin is conceived, it brings forth death, not life. And what happens with sin in your life is whatever it touches, it deadens it. And in order to get a little life out of it, a little more out of it, you got to go a little further next time. And you push it a little further and get the tingle out of it, and then it deadens that, and you got to go a little further to the next thing out of it. And that's how you go from life here to life down here in the gutter. That's how it gets control on your life. Because you get to the place where to get the stimulus, to get the life out of it, you got to go a little further. And every time you do what sin does. And whatever your sin is, if it's a bottle, if it's a buck, if it's a nasty disposition, an irritable spirit, if it's covetous, whatever it is, whatever your sin is, you can put your handle on it, okay? I'll just use the generic sin. It puts its bony little fingers around your neck and just squeezes. And you know that. That's death. That's not life. And it does it with greediness. And that's why that passage in Galatians says, they that would make a fair show in the flesh constrain you. They're in a panic search for happiness. And it's always eluding them. Because what sin does, when you get a grip on it, it kills it. So you got to deeper. So you go back to 2 Corinthians 5. And Paul says, what motivates the believer is to be the love of Christ. And you know what the love of Christ does? It sets you free from all that. It puts in the place of death, life. Now I want you to notice verse 14. The love of Christ constraineth us because, and I think that's an important. It's one thing to talk about the love of Christ constraining you. You know what I noticed? I noticed two kind of preachers out in grace circles, but in the world, I'm talking about Bible preachers, evangelical preachers. Most of them they're always talking about what you ought to be doing and what you aren't doing that you ought to do. You know, we ought to be winning souls. We ought to be giving. We ought to be over here living consistent. We ought to be, and they're always talking about what we ought to be doing that we aren't doing. You know those preachers. I remember hearing a young boy, 18 years old, senior in high school, and he was preaching at a preaching contest, and he was talking about, in all of my life, I've never seen that. I'm thinking, in all of your life, you haven't been awake but about 4 years. You know, but he's heard that over and over. And really what that is just more performance preaching. Then there are people that teach you the Bible. Now, when you teach the Bible, the goal of teaching the Bible is for it to take root in your heart and bear that fruit in life. It's not just a matter of communicating information, but it's a matter of inculcating that information in your inner man. But just beating on you about what you ought to do and what you aren't doing that you ought to do, that doesn't get very far. How is it that you get the love of Christ to constrain you? That's the point. The guy that's doing it is trying to get you motivated to go do. Well, here's how it is that the love of Christ constrains you. Becomes the compelling force in your life. becomes this internal compulsion that lives out through you in life. So here's the formula that you're looking for, that you enjoyed today. Because we thus judge. Because there's a certain way we think, His love constrains us. What is that way of thinking? That if one died for all, isn't it good news that he did? By the way, that's Paul's message. We don't have time to go through it right now, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says he gave his life a ransom for all. That's why he's the mediator, the one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all that he might... I'm sorry, that he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, Paul says. The reason he says it that way is in Matthew 20 when Jesus is talking to his disciples back in Israel's program. He says the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. You ever heard anybody say Jesus didn't die for everybody, only died for the elect? That's not because they can't read. It's because they read Israel's program and that's all they think it is. Upper room, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many. Well, I don't care how you do it. Many ain't all and all ain't many. Well, all is a lot. But one has a limited number of people in view. Because it's through that limited number, that nation Israel, that salvation is going to go to everyone else. But Israel had to first be redeemed. But when Paul comes along, he says, you know, the ground's level now. Everybody's in. Now, I got something to tell you. I'm going to tell you the full story about what was happening. So when he says, if one died for all, this is part of that special message committed to him. It's a wonderful thing. Boy, it's good to know he died for everybody. You know, when I stand around on the street, you can do it right in this room right here, but I love to watch people. It's one of the reasons I've loved living in Chicago. There's just so many people. And there are weird people. Like I said, you can look around this room and see. There's all kind of shapes and sizes, and they do kind of things, and they... Look around. How fascinating you can choose to dress. You know, it's wonderful to live in America. We've got the ability to express whatever it is you're trying to express. And all the variety. All the things people like and that don't like. Years ago, I decided, I made a choice, I'm going to look at people. Have you ever seen anybody go, dress like that? And just get all mad about that? Well, years ago, I used to do that. I used to say, well, why do anybody dress like that? And I said, you know, Ricky, I have no way to look at people. How are you going to witness to somebody like that? So I began to start looking. Clyde Reynolds used to tell me, he said, look at every person you meet. We work in the mission. You see all these bums and all that stuff. Can't call them bums now, but clients, they call them now. Back then, they were just bums. And you meet all these, you know, kind of people. And he said, just look at them as future members of the body of Christ. And, you know, that transformed my whole thinking about people. Because when you see lost people, there's a future, there's a potential member of the body of Christ. And sometimes you look at it and say, man, what could God do with that? And then you remember, he probably was thinking that when I came and knocked on the door and got saved. All were dead. See, the problem isn't what they're doing. The problem is they're dead. Problem is unrelated to their activity. The problem is they're dead. You take a dead guy, you can put sleep learning tapes under his pillow, it ain't going to help him. Education won't help. You can run all the religious stuff by him and do it all for him, it isn't going to help. He's dead. The only thing that helped a dead guy is life. and that he died for all, that they which live, there's the answer. Gotta have life. How do you have life? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's how you have life. Everybody that's dead doesn't get life, although the life's been provided for them. The ones that receive him get life. Because he is life. And when you receive him, you receive life. You need to understand your salvation is more than just receiving forgiveness of sins. It's receiving life. The life of Jesus Christ. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Now that gets a little interesting, doesn't it? He didn't give you that life just so you could live for yourself. You know why? You were already doing that. He didn't need to give you life so you could do more of what you're already doing. He gave you life so you could do something you couldn't do before, you could never do before. You could live for him. You could live unto him. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Before, you were living for your own gain. Now, you can live for his gain. Now, you can live for him. Now, when you think that way, notice the living for him is down at the last. It came as a result of thinking, I was dead. He took my death. He gave me his life. He gave me his life so he could live his life through me. That's the love of Christ constrained in me. I already got his life. I already got everything I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, been made complete. I already got all that. And he gave it all to me so that he could live it through me. His life isn't being lived through me so I can gain more. See, that's that fair show in the flesh constraining you so you can get something. Now it's because I've already got it and I can't keep it in. I can't help myself. There's an internal compulsion for it to get out. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that loved them. But unto him which died for them and rose again. This is not complicated. It's not brain surgery. When you're motivated by the love of Christ, when his life is your life, and that's what motivates you, that internal compulsion to life, when the doctrine from God's Word intelligizes you so that you understand his will and his wisdom and how it can be how it affects the details of your life. And then you simply decide by faith to do what the Word of God says and to leave the results with him. You know the verse in Galatians 2, verse 20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live, that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The way Christ lives in me, I mean, he's there all the time, but the way that becomes a part of my experience is I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. How did Jesus Christ live? Well, that's how I live. That's what Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. John chapter 5, Jesus says, without the Father, I can do nothing. He says, the words that I speak, the works that I do, are the words the Father gave me, the works the Father gave me. Jesus Christ lived. Now, Jesus Christ was God, you know that. And you can't quit being God. You're always going to be God. You're stuck with yourself. Okay? But he also became more than God, or something other than God, in that he became man. And when he became man, he became as fully man as he is fully God. Now, I can't explain that. I can tell you what the verses say. But in order to become man and experience all of your limitations, of humanity, and clothe himself in your humanity. He made the conscious choice as God the Son to live in dependence on the will of his Father. And lay aside his own prerogatives and to trust the word of his Father. And that's what the faith of Christ is. And he did that so that you could see how humanity, how deity was designed to live in humanity. It demonstrates how Christ is designed to live in you. You live like he lived. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lived in dependence, complete, total dependence on the will and the word of his Father. When you live in dependence on the will and the word of your Father, does that tell you something about why you need to rightly divide the word? You need to know what the will of the Father is for you, don't you? He wrote it in a book. You don't go around and say, "Oh, God, show me what you want me to do." He said, "I already have. It's in the book." "But that's a big book. I don't understand it." Well, I've given you a prescribed method to understand it. Right division. But Lord, I don't know. I've given you some teachers. I've given you a local assembly as a classroom for the authoritative communication of sound doctrine. Saints to teach you and help you that have been there before you. To point you to the standard. And all of a sudden, going to church becomes, I'm not performing to get something from God, so God's going to look down and say, "Ooh, I like him. I think I'll give him this today." You know, rub the genie in the sky, put the thing in the and pull the thing. "Ooh, the blessings fall down." You ever watch people? They're doing this all the time. Have you ever watched a Catholic priest do the Mass? When he prays, what posture is he in? You know why that is? If you're in this posture like this, I don't know, that is true. So give me something. It's pour it down on me. Let the showers of blessings fall. Is that the mentality of somebody that thinks you're already complete and got everything God has for them? See, posture, words mean things. And you express outwardly what's you know, that's an outward expression of an understanding, of a lack of understanding inside. Now that doesn't mean you got to stand around with your hands in your pocket, you know, kind of thing. My point to you is simply what the verses are talking about. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. On your way there, Jesus said, John 6:63, "The words that I speak," he says, "the flesh profits nothing." So you need to remember that. Your flesh isn't going to, God doesn't, not interested in what your flesh is going to do. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." You want the Spirit of God, the life of Christ to live in and through you? Where is it? It's in the words. That's why 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." That's it. It's the word that works effectually in you because you believe it. I had a man call me on the phone the other night. He had what we used to call telephone and whiskey. He's a brother we've had to put out of our assembly because of indiscipline. He his lifestyle. And we keep in contact with him. Alex and I do, and some of the other men. And it's not that we don't love him and aren't interested in him, but the verses in the scripture say that when a man has that lifestyle, we're not to eat with him, we're not to company with him. So we allowed him to enjoy the verses that apply to him. And he called me up and we were talking, and I asked him about the things in his life that were amiss, and he was telling me how he's you know struggling, trying to get the victory. And the victory isn't coming. And he said, I said, well, you don't need to, you don't, he said, tell me something to help me, Brother Rick. I said, there's nothing I can tell you that you don't already know. You know every verse I'm going to give you. He said, I always like to call you, Brother Rick, and talk to you because you always kick me in the seat of the pants. I said, well, if you came over here, I'd do it literally because you really need it. But it's not the answer. You know what you need to do? You need to believe it. And he said to me something that I just don't let people say. He said, I tried it and it didn't work. I said, you sorry liar. Don't you call me back up here and call God a liar. And I hung up on him. He didn't call me back. I said, you call back to call God a liar again? Well, I didn't mean to make you mad. I said, you make me mad. I'm just not going to listen to my, you know, God be true and every man a liar. There's not a lot more I got to say to him. You understand? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's not. You can sit there and just keep blabbering, or we can just get it to the point where it is. You're calling God a liar. When you do, you're wrong. It'll work if you believe it. If it didn't work, it's because you're not believing it. Why? That's what the verse said. That's the law. That's the way God's Spirit works. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, here's the operating principle by which the Spirit of God works. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The word law is the operating principle, like the law of gravity. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You know where the Spirit of God puts life? In Christ. So if you want the life of Christ in you, what do you do? The only way the Spirit of God will impart His life is to be the life of Christ. And that life makes you free from the law of sin and death. It works effectually in you that believe. And that's where the victory is. Now to me, that's where the motivation behind right division comes from. It has nothing to do with showing somebody I'm right and somebody else is wrong. It has to do with the life of Christ. It doesn't have anything to do with fixing the problems of the world out there. It has to do with what God's doing. And just let that be life. And let that be enough. And in your ambassadorship, that ought to be a comfort to you. Because you're not out there as an ambassador having to work it up yourself. Your ambassadorship is His life. So if you'll just relax and realize this isn't brain surgery and it's not that complicated, I just need to go be who I am in Christ. And if you just relax and be who you are in Christ and apply that consciously. Don't just let life slip by you. Paul says, watch in all things. Quit ye like men, be strong. Pay attention to what you let yourself love. What you let your flesh get involved in. Pay attention to the opportunities that are about you. That verse we read last night. Walk in wisdom toward those who are about redeeming the time. Take advantage of the opportunities that are there. 2 weeks ago, parents sat in our service that morning and I taught that verse. And while I was teaching that verse, their 21-year-old son took a fall and died. 21-year-old young man that just graduated from Navy boot camp, got a career as a submariner, been signed up to it, accepted in submarine school, ready to go with a life of service to his country, gone just like that. Went on a battlefield. He was at the Great Lakes Naval Station in the security of the homeland, still in school, with everything ahead of him. When he died, when we had the wake, hundreds, not just 30 or 40, hundreds of people that his parents didn't even know came to the young man, touched thousands of people. Well, when you're 21 years old, have touched as many people as he did, it's amazing. Life's gone. Don't you think you know what tomorrow brings forth? Don't think that, well, I've got this and that and the next thing. Don't think that. Redeeming the time means right now there's an urgency about it. But listen, live on purpose with the passion of His love being what constrains you. You people sitting right in this room right here, if you got serious just about who you are in Christ and lived every day with the focus on that you've lived today, there'd be smoke coming from the town you live in, spiritually speaking. <now. laughs> And that's how you do your ambassadorship. You let it be His life living through you, not for your glory, but for His. Because really, you can't do anything else. You guys remember that story I told you some years ago about the guy that I saw that was a great illustration of abounding? Do you all remember that? Some of you didn't hear that? Well, you don't mind if you hear it again, do you? I saw a guy one time that illustrated what I'm trying to say to you better than anything I've ever seen or heard. I was in Alabama. I used to go down on Saturday and preach on the street. I was out in front of Thompson's drugstore. It was hot, summer afternoon in Alabama. So I went into the drugstore. When you talk outdoors, you lose your voice in about 20 minutes, and you're hoarse. So I went inside, and I got a lemonade, because if you drink lemonade, it helps soothe. And I'm over in the corner drinking lemonade. I look at the front door, and there's a farmer, old Alabama boy. He's got his galluses on. And when you got overalls on, you get hot, you take them side buttons and unbutton them, kind of get a little air in there. He was all out. He came in. And when he came in, I knew he was in trouble. He was distressed, had that look. And he goes over, came by me, and he got him one of those. You remember how you could buy those 16-ounce Cokes in a bottle? Man, they were good, but they were nice and cold, you know. He took that 16-ounce Coke, got it out of that refrigerator, and he goes over to the Alka-Seltzer stand. And the little 2-pack Alka-Seltzer, he got those two. He didn't pay for this stuff. He was that serious. And took those two Alka-Seltzers, and he went. Then he took that Coke, and he did that Coke down in one gulp. You know how good that is, cold drink on a hot day. But on top of those two Alka-Seltzers, it wasn't so good. Now, when he did that, I thought, I'm going to watch this. And all of a sudden, there was this blue streak running out the Thompson drugstore. The doors flapped open, come shut. I wanted to see. I go out and look, and that guy's hanging on the parking meter, just like that. There's foam coming out of his mouth, out of his nose. Looked like his ear. I mean, it was just pouring out like a firefighter, just pouring out of him. He was abounding. He was making no effort at all to get that stuff out of him. It was coming out all on his own. And it was coming out abundantly. He was abounding. Now Paul says, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, as you've been taught. Established in the faith, as you've been taught. Abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. That's the love of Christ constraining you. That's how you do your ambassadorship. That's how it becomes life. So wherever you are tonight in your life, some of you are down, way down. You're low as a snake's bell in a wagon's rut. Some of you are way up. Some of you face real challenges. Some of you are enjoying great victories. For some of you, it's just ho-hum, another day, fee-fi-fo-fum. Wherever you are, Be there as who you are in Christ and abound therein with thanksgiving because of that. Father, thank you tonight for life in Christ Jesus. We give you the praise for it in His name. Amen. We'll see you at 9:30 in the morning.